Hello and welcome back to the Church of Jesus Christ study session with Come Follow Me. I'm your host Matthew Roberts and this is Season 5, Episode 88 to 89 of this daily study podcast. Thank you so much for joining us once again today as we continue with our study of this week's Come Follow Me materials. You will have noticed that we've missed a few days of study this week for various reasons. A few things to sort out with our children on the first couple of days. Yesterday, just didn't get a chance to do it. We had a number of things going on in the day. So my plan is to record a double episode now and hopefully record another double one so we can cover off the 4 days, including today, that we'll have missed. There is so much in this section and I really want to have a chance to kind of just, again, record it down and share it to you, obviously, that is listening, but also to make sure that I've studied and to make sure that I've reflected properly and deeply on these sections. So be prepared perhaps for a couple of episodes dropping today, or maybe one double one today and a double one tomorrow. That should, if I've worked it out right, make sure that the amount of time needed to study these parts is covered. So we're going to start, well, we are continuing with April the 17th to April the 23rd, covering Matthew chapter 18 and Luke chapter 10. And we're going to start today in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 20, looking at the 70. We're not going to cover this in detail, in great depth, but I do want to hit on a few points in here as well. So we will cover this. Luke chapter 10, it says in verse 1, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." So we have here this idea that the Saviour is structuring and organising his church further. And this is, of course, you know, that where we have the 70 in the restored church today, that the Lord himself physically could not go to enough places at once to share the gospel that needed to go forth. And even the 12, you know, with their journeys and visits and ministry, there was other places that they couldn't reach physically all at once. And so this is giving the Saviour another layer to his organisations who be able to send individuals to go and share the gospel so that the way could be prepared for them to receive further truth. Levi Edgar Young said this, quote, "As Jesus set forth the reality of the kingdom of God as spiritual and subjective, as it is also true that he set forth the establishment of his kingdom as a concrete organic reality, small indeed at his beginning. So today is the church separate from civic and political government and composed of the people who follow his teachings. This is a glorious part of my theme which time forbids my amplifying. We read in the Gospel of Luke how Jesus chose 12 apostles. These were sent into the world to teach the gospel. So in this day, after the church was organized and the 12 and the 70 were sent forth to evangelize the world, the church is a coherent organization which can be coterminous with the nation or the whole world, but it is not dependent upon nor derived from existing forms of civilization. It is the organized concrete expression of the kingdom of God." Close quote. I really like that quote because it kind of explains the importance of this part of the New Testament, where the Saviour not only taught the correct and true principles that people should live and how they should follow him and how they should, you know, accept him and allow people should allow him to change them in their hearts and minds. Those are all important and of a spiritual nature, true, that, you know, is how the kingdom of God is built. But he did also, in a number of places, he is recorded setting the actual concrete organization of his actual kingdom on the earth and how that structure would look and be led after he left this earth, which is an important part of this. And I think sometimes in other denominations and traditions, it's not seen as the important part of it, but it is a significant part of what the Saviour does, so much so it describes in quite some detail some of his instructions and his training to these 70 and some of their result as well. He said in verse 2, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labourers into his harvest." Bernard P. Brockbank said this, quote, "Jesus said, the harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Then gave this important commandment that we often overlook, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labourers into his harvest. If all the saints would pray to the Lord to send forth labourers unto the harvest, we'd have many more. A prophet of God said, every member a missionary. That is a prophetic statement with prophetic power. Close quote. Of course, it isn't just the 70. It's not just today's 70 and the apostles that are invited to be part of the harvest and to share the gospel. We, of course, have a missionary workforce of over 60,000 that are around the world to share the gospel. And also we have many million members who can also be part of that process and sharing the gospel. And so whilst, you know, these invitations are directly from the Saviour to the 70 in that context, there are many things we can learn from that as well, from that instruction. There are a number of things he said to the 70 and how they should minister, but I think it's summarised quite nicely in verse 5 when it says, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. I mean, obviously, when we go to minister to someone, or when we go teach the gospel to someone in their home, you know, the first thing we don't say is peace be to this house. Perhaps we need to do that more. President James E. Faust said this, quote, with these and other simple principles, he introduced a new way of life. He taught of love, the doctrines of hope and salvation, the pathway for peace in this world and the world to come. He spoke of the resurrection, when spiritual darkness would be removed and the bright light and hope of eternal life given to all mankind. It's just such a peaceful and loving approach that we ought to take. And whilst, of course, the Saviour then does talk about, you know, the healings they should do and other things like that, but then he does mention about how they should wipe the dust off their feet if a city rejects them and all of these things. The essence of what he's talking to them about is of love and nurturing and reaching out and ministering, which we should all be engaged in that process, so that we are able to bring light and peace and joy to others as the Saviour would, whether this applies to the 70 or not. To continue on, in verse 17, the 70 go out and they do their work and they return. And it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So through the authority of the Saviour, you know, these things are able to happen through their faith, because obviously another instance is mentioned where they couldn't cast out a devil. I believe it was last week's study, actually, with the man who had his son, who said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. President Dallin H. Oakes said this, quote, consistent with these references, many scriptures that refer to the name of Jesus Christ are obviously references to the authority of the Saviour. This was surely the meaning conveyed when the 70 reported to Jesus. The Doctrine and Covenants employs this same meaning when it describes the 12 apostles of this dispensation as they who shall desire to take upon them my name with full purpose of heart. Close quote. So yeah, in the name of the Saviour is referring to his authority. And by the authority of Christ, great miracles and great trials can be overcome and miracles be delivered. And, you know, it's just a wonderful blessing we have as members of this church to see that in process as we work, serve and minister and love each other and others around us. We then go on to the next part in Luke chapter 10 from verse 25, and we have a lawyer coming to the Saviour, and it says tempting him. It can also be translated as testing him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, first of all, I love the Saviour's response. He kind of says, well, you know the law, you know, what do you say? Because a lawyer was, at that time, not a person that would kind of prosecute or defend people in court. It was more someone who literally knew the law and read the law and was well acquainted with the law. And the lawyer responds with, to love the Lord thy God with thy heart and all thy soul and with thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And the Saviour responds in a positive way and says, that's correct. And says, and this do, and thou shalt live. But then the lawyer, seemingly not happy with the conclusion of this discussion, he then continues to ask further questions and says, and who is my neighbour? Of course, today we would probably suggest we might know what this is referring to. President James E. Faust, for example, says, quote, "To remain true and faithful through this mortal veil of tears, we must love God with all our heart, might, mind and strength, and love our neighbour as ourselves. We must also stand together as families, as members of wards and branches, states and districts, as a people. To our neighbours not of our faith, we should be as the good Samaritan who cared for the man who fell among thieves. We must gather strength from each other. We must also succour the weak, lift up the hands which hang down, and strengthen the feeble knees." Close quote. So, we understand that this is meant to be an invitation to love everyone. But of course, in the kind of strict, law-observing, detail-driven approach that was perhaps taken by some in their faith in, well, I say in those days, I mean, I'm sure there's some people who are that way today, but we know that that was the context that the Saviour was often having to teach against, was this exact, not exact strict, but kind of over strict, detail-driven focus on the law. They had to perhaps define exactly who in each individual was their neighbour, so that they would know who to support and to help. And so Jesus then, as we know, teaches the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I'm not going to get through all of this in the study session today. You know, I usually aim for about 15, 20 minutes for a double session. So I'm going to kind of go through and just see where this kind of goes. And we'll go and see what happens. So in verse 30, it says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." A number of things that we can refer to here. Now, I believe, well, actually, at this time, 4 years ago, I wasn't doing this podcast yet. But when I was studying it last year, I came across a possible interpretation by Jack Welch that was printed in the Ensign a number of years ago. Decades ago, in fact, and it referred to the parable of the Good Samaritan in perhaps being a mirror or an example of the plan of salvation, where Jerusalem would be kind of our premortal destination, or our premortal existence rather, and then the road down to Jericho shows us coming down from that place with God to the world. To the world that is apart from God. Obviously, Jerusalem is often seen as the holy city, where the place where the temple was, and so this could be a representation of that, and how we are the man, and then the thieves are kind of the sins and sicknesses and sorrows of this world, leaving us half dead. Of course, half dead is an interesting reference here in this verse. If we apply this to this plan of salvation lens, that, you know, this half-dead could be representing how we have a physical death and how we have a spiritual death. And perhaps this is representing the spiritual death that, or the half that was dead was this spiritual death that we need to overcome and need help to be healed from, which, of course, we'll be seeing as we get through later in the parable. So we then kind of go through, and in verse 31 it says, "And by chance they came down a certain..." Oh, before we go on to that, actually, I want to look at kind of different aspects and elements that we can be represented by as well in this parable. And often we refer to ourselves as the man who is travelling, and how we need help by the Saviour, the Good Samaritan. That's a clear way we can apply this. We also can see ourselves as the thieves, perhaps, at times. Are we at times people who, through our judgments or through our words or through our actions, are people that drive others away or bring people down? I hope not. I hope that that is kind of the one aspect of the parable that we are least likely to kind of parallel ourselves with. But I'm sure at times, you know, we have done something which has upset or offended or damaged or hurt someone. Now, obviously, you know, the important thing with that is to then go back and to kind of give recompense and to help that person to be recovered from that. Of course, in this parable, that isn't what happens. We know. Then verse 31, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now, again, are we sometimes like this priest? This priest will have been someone who was travelling perhaps to the temple. And if they were travelling to the temple, there may be context of trying to say, oh, well, maybe they are on their way to the temple. And if the person is dead and they go and try and help, then they'll ritually make themselves unclean, so they won't be able to participate in the work in the temple. Or perhaps he's leaving the temple and he has, you know, business and ministering that he needs to do with others. You know, there could be reasons why this person passes by, or simply because he doesn't want to get into any danger, or perhaps he doesn't want to get into any trouble, or, you know, hopefully the least likely is that he just doesn't want to. Whatever the reason is for this person passing by, it is meant to represent to these people listening that this should have been the hero, this should have been the person, a holy person who knows the law, who knows that he ought to love others, should have helped, but he didn't, he passed on by. And are we sometimes, again, could we see ourselves as the priest at times, where we're so busy doing the work that we think we ought to do, that we forget the most important things, and that is to support, reach out, and to love others? I think that is an important question to ask ourselves. Eileen H. Clyde said this, quote, "In Lute's record, the lawyer who had asked the question wanted to know more. Perhaps he feared he might waste his love, so he asked, 'Who is my neighbour?' And the Saviour and Christ gave the parable of the Good Samaritan as the answer. The Samaritan saw what others with eyes had walked by without seeing. He did what he could do that no one else would do, and he dignified himself and put us all in awe of him, because we didn't expect the Samaritan to be our neighbour. We wouldn't tempt Christ by asking him whom we should love or serve, but I think occasionally we wonder if we really know." Close quote. I wonder if sometimes we focus so much perhaps on, you know, the detail and the structure of ministering families, and we think about the people closest to us, perhaps in our circle of friends and our close acquaintances, and perhaps we miss those that we really could make a powerful difference to, we can make a great impact on, and love and serve, because we are so focused on those other aspects. I think that it's important to consider, and I think it's important to reflect on how we should reach out, and the many ways and the many individuals. And of course, you know, it doesn't necessarily have to be in a spiritual nature. It could be, you know, temporarily helping someone just to get back on their feet, or to find some comfort in some way for a difficult thing they're going through, without necessarily pointing to Christ. Of course, for us, the answer is always Jesus Christ. And if we are able to share, then that is what we ought to do. But I think sometimes we try and make things too organized, too structured, and too complex, rather than just thinking, how can we lift another person today, no matter who it is, where it is, in what way? I think that is something that we can reflect on. We'll continue with this parable in the next episode. Hopefully it'll be done today. And if not, I'll do it tomorrow morning, because we always have generally a break on Monday to give time for the next week to begin. So we'll see how we go with that. But please do join us for that. Subscribe to the podcast and share it. And until we meet again.